You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
All right, everybody, just remain standing. Those of you that are in the room, if you're at home, why don't you also stand to your feet wherever you are? You're in the kitchen, you're in the lounge, just stand to your feet because I want to read a key scripture for today's message, if that's all right. I mean that external permission, but I also mean that internal permission that you need to give yourself to sort of switch on and get your faith ready for what God is saying. Is that all right? That's what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 4 says this in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do exactly, I added that bit for emphasis, to give you a clue that I'm trying to lift your faith. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do exactly what he had promised. This series, Keep the Change, we're wanting to support you as you face facts about your relationship with money. We're wanting to create an environment where you can be strengthened in your faith by the promise of God. And then we want to watch and celebrate as you live fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised in this area of your life. Today's message is called Money, Relationship Fails. Let's pray before you take your seats. Father, we give our hearts to you again for just a few more moments. And we want you to know that they are open to you. Our hearts are open to you and we're listening to your voice. We recognize that in our own strength, we're limited, we're finite. We can't do everything, but we know that when we place ourselves into your hands, you do miracles. You transform broken pieces into a feast for thousands. And so it's with that kind of hope and faith that we open our hearts to you and say, God, speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and everybody typed in the chat, amen. All right, give yourselves a round of applause while you take your seats. Good job. This is part two of our Keep the Change series. And I want you to imagine, for the purpose of these few minutes that we have together, what it would be like to live fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised in this area of your life. In 2005, my relationship with money started to fail. We made that jump that I know some or many of you have done in your lives, where we moved from the house that we moved into when we first got married, a terrace house, we made that jump up to a semi-detached. Oh, come on, the big time. And we bought our first house in 1999, and so our mortgage was £232 a month. All of the people under 30 are like, what? My rent is four times that, and I don't even own the house. Plus a few more. But our mortgage more than doubled. And in the 12 months that followed, we decided, well, one of the reasons why we did move is so that we could have a second child. We'd had such fun with the first one that we were like, let's have another. And so we went for it, and Parker was born in 2006. Yeah, you can give him a round of applause. I mean, he didn't do much to achieve that, but since then, he's done a good job. And so we moved house to a bigger house. We had a second child, but also in the months that followed those decisions, I lost my job. And so what happened without me knowing it is that decision really didn't kickstart it. It wasn't the reason for it, but it really signified the start of what became a decade of chaos when it came to my relationship with money. I'm going to share some of that journey with you today as part of this message, not as a warning to those of you that are younger and maybe just starting to cultivate this relationship with money, and not for sure to get some kind of attention or the spotlight on me, but really to give you a frame of reference so that you can answer two key questions. How is my relationship with money? How is my relationship with money? And the second question, what am I going to do about it? What's my relationship with money like, and what am I going to do about it? Last week, when Pastor Mark preached the first message of this series, Destroying Discontentment, he actually used the phrase, have a relationship with money. And I thought it was an unusual expression, as I'm sure you do, because the notion of having a relationship with a thing, not a person, is a bit odd. But on reflection, I reckon there's five key relationships that are in your life, and each one of them are really important. Your relationship with God, I would say, is the most important, the one that defines all the others. That's where you find your identity. That's where you find your strength and your healing and all the things that Pastor Andy was saying when he was praying with us earlier on is all found in your relationship with God. Your identity is found there. So it's a key relationship. Also, I would say your relationship with God's people. I don't just mean other Christians, if you are one, or other churchgoers, if you're in church. I just mean the people God has put in your life. And that's kind of the main way that we would think relationships. That's the arena where it takes place. But there are others. Your relationship with God's house is a key relationship. It's really important how you interact with, how you feel about, and how you contribute to the house of God. It's a key relationship. Your relationship with time and space. How many people would love a little bit more time? You're looking at your calendar, your diary, and you're like, where has all the time gone? Or you're looking back on birthdays that people are now having, and you're like, wow, I did that 10 years ago. Gosh, I wish I had more time. And we all understand the power of a rhythm of life and how time is important to us. And of course, the fifth one that I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning or today is your relationship with money. Any good therapist will tell you that all of your relationships need attention, intention, and some serious hard work for them to, well, not just survive, because I guess they do need those things even to survive, but you have to understand that is God's will in all of those relationships that I just mentioned, that you don't just survive, but that you discover all that God's got for you within those contexts. That you live fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised in the area of your relationships with your friends and your family. You live fully persuaded in that God has the power to do what he's promised in the area of finance. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. Because God knows that your heart is the arena, the place where all of our relationships are conceived and cultivated. And so that's why the Bible says, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from that. And like a contaminated headwater that would flow toxic streams, so can your heart be. And so God says, guard your heart. You see, if your relationship with money is healthy and growing and good and full of faith, then it has the potential, and all of those relationships, if they're like that, they have the potential to give moments of beauty and eternal significance and just, you know, the very fabric of what a great life is. But just like we learned in our family series, it seems like I'm the guy that talks about when things go wrong in this church. But like I talked about in the family series, family is poetry in motion when it works, but when it doesn't work, it's like a train wreck. And the same is true with this relationship with money. If it doesn't work or it's unhealthy, it has the power to suck the life out of you, to extinguish your spark and take you to a place where you don't even recognize who you are anymore. So how's your relationship with money? Are you of the opinion that you just wish you had some money to have a relationship with? You're like, don't know what you're talking about, Reedy, because I haven't got any. Maybe you're at the other end of the scale and it's something that you have a vision for or goals for. Maybe you're somewhere on the journey that Pastor Rafaro was just sharing where he had no goals or vision, just lived week to week. But then something awoke in him. Woke up in him and it changed his attitude. Now he's on a different journey of discovering all that God has for him. Maybe you're just kind of don't really think about it and it's a whatever happens will happen kind of attitude. But you need to know that God cares about your relationship with money. He has a lot to say about it. You know, second to love, money and your relationship with it, money and wealth, so things like greed and contentment as well as stewardship, is the second most common subject in the Bible spoken about. So what I want to do is take a moment, and this is the time where you think about yourself. I know that sounds a bit not very Christian, and we all teach our children not to be selfish, but for the next 10 minutes, I want you to think about your relationship with money and your relationship with God. This is not about your spouse's relationship with money. When I say something in the next 10 minutes, don't be going, that's for you, love. That's for you, the catalogue. Do people have catalogues? We don't have catalogues anymore, do we? Loads of people in the room like, what is a catalogue? Doesn't matter. This is not about your friend's relationship with money. It's not about, you know, kind of like the fake you relationship with money. You know, we've all got a fake us that we project to everyone, but then the real us when our head hits the pillow at night. It's that guy that this message is for. It's that girl that this message is for. I want to show you just a few signs. I think there's 6 or 7 of a relationship fail, a money relationship fail, just to do a little bit of a check to see whether you can answer that question, how is my relationship with money? I want to give you a few signs of a money relationship fail. Now, listen, I know this is a little bit practical, but like Rafaro said in the VT, it's actually faith and works, the combo of the two coming together. And so Pastor Mark raised our faith last week with his brilliant message, and I'm trying to bring the right punch, no, the right step, that we'll talk about momentum, not fighting, the left foot of faith and the right foot of actually doing something, taking responsibility so that we can get moving, right? So we can get moving and live fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. Because I felt in the worst of that decade, like a car stuck in the mud. I made a lot of noise, I made a lot of effort, I made a lot of smoke, metaphorically. But I just wasn't going anywhere. Here's the first sign of a money relationship fail. Number one, the tail is wagging the dog. The tail is wagging the dog. Listen to this verse from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. It says, does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it, or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. This is the Old Testament way of God saying to the children of Israel, guys, there's a divine order and you are out of it. You ever see that sign, out of order? It means that something was supposed to be, but in this scenario, it ain't. So you're not going to get the results you hoped for with this loo or whatever the sign is on, this cash machine, this whatever. And this is God saying through the prophet Isaiah, hey, children of Israel, the reason why you're not getting the results that you want is because there's a divine order and you're not in order. So therefore, it's as silly as a club wielding a person. It's like a saw boasting about how sharp the person sawing is. It's ludicrous. You know, when it comes to your money, there is a divine order. And if you get the order wrong, it's like the tail wagging the dog, and it could be a sign that you have a potential money relationship fail on the horizon. Matthew 6, 24 says this, no one can serve two masters. This is the New Testament version of that same principle, but specifically about money. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If money is the reason why you don't do something all the time, it's possibly because you have a money relationship fail. If money is the reason why you always do something, then it's possible that you have a money relationship fail. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. How many people know when you read the word slave about yourself, that's the wrong order. There's a divine order. God is master. You are child of God, but you're not meant to be a slave of money. Second sign, and sorry if this feels like we're going down, down, down. In a minute, we're going to come back up. Is that all right? Stay with me. If you've got your faith as well, just some embers of faith from Mark's message last week. Just blow on those embers, right? Just get the flames going a little bit. I know I'm going down, but we're going to go up. Is that all right? And we're going to finish with creating a moment to say, God, I'm going to live fully persuaded that you have the power to do what you promise. Second sign is that money is the last and first thing you think about. When we were in trouble financially, my first thought, the moment I woke up, was money. I was doing mental maths, trying to figure out how we could get through that day. Who needed paying next? What was the next thing that needed to be done? Could I push that? I was chasing the 0%. You know that game where you've got some credit and you're like, oh, there's a new 0% for 18 months. I was chasing the 0% across all sorts of cards. But then I read this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, for you do not know which will succeed. And it made me think about the power of the first and the last. You know, a child's first words are really important, aren't they? Yeah, even if they're poo-poo. You know, even if they're no, which they normally are. What's the first word your child said, daddy? No, it was no. But whatever it is, we celebrate it. And of course, a person's last words, they're like really honored and really kind of carry some weight, right? Unless they were, look out. But it made me think about what I was sowing in the first thought in the morning that then would sort of fester or perhaps begin to grow or germinate, to use the gardening illustration, in my life that day. And then, of course, the last thing at night, I'd be on my phone just checking the balances, just seeing where I'm at, just trying to get through, trying to be responsible. I wasn't doing it for fun. I wasn't doing it because I was a sinner. Well, I mean, I am a sinner, but you know what I'm saying? It was for no other reason other than I was trying to manage what had become my master because I had it in the wrong order. Number three, you live on credit. You live on credit. When credit is managed badly, then you end up borrowing from tomorrow to pay for today, which is okay today, but how many people know tomorrow's coming? So when you get to tomorrow and you spent tomorrow's money on today, you got no money for the what then is today, and so you have to borrow after the day after tomorrow. And before you know it, you're caught in a cycle that is almost impossible to get out of and certainly feels like it is. I was caught in a poverty trap, having to use credit, not for like extras or for things that just needed to spread out the payments, but actually just to survive. I was using credit to survive, and I wasn't even doing that because all of my mental real estate was used managing the credit that I used to manage the day. Another sign is that you are in survival mode, which I definitely was. Survival mode. You know, you weren't born to survive. You were born to discover. When God formed you in your mother's womb, he wasn't thinking, I hope this guy gets through. He was thinking, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, I've got a story with your name on it. It's got left turns and right turns and ups and downs, but it's full of discovery for you. And yet I, and so maybe you, if you're in that place, had slipped into survival mode. And survival mode turns opportunities into hard work. Survival mode turns inspiration into intimidation. It's kind of this filter through which you look at everything in your life, and it's a horrible place to be. Number five is that you don't understand the power of delay. This is a sign that you possibly have a bad relationship or a relationship fail with money, is when you fail to see the power of delay. How many people remember the unusual circumstance of earlier this year where we had to wait a full week between each episode of Line of Duty? Substitute Line of Duty for the Great British Sewing Bee, if that's what you're into. I'm not judging, it's fine. But I'm just saying, it was like going back in time. We have to wait a full week to find out who the murderer is, or whatever the punchline is. How can this be? And it was a sign to me, of course, like Pastor Matt was talking about last week, that we have changed as a society. And if we can't have it now, it mustn't be any good. Whereas what we know from our past is some of the most meaningful things in our lives. We never get overnight. It takes time and attention and faith and commitment and fails and learning lessons. And if you don't understand the power of delay, if you have to have it, then it could be that you have a failing relationship with money. Hebrews 13 says this, before we turn the tide and start to pick it up, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you, we can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? In other words, I am invincible. I can wait. Proverbs 13:11 says this, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. You can't have cheap, easy, and quick. It doesn't exist. You can have one of those things, but the other two never come with it. If you're always looking for a get-rich-quick idea, you get one of those junk emails that goes into your junk and you just think, oh, it's just junk, I'm just going to delete it. But, well, I'll just have a little peep before I delete it. I mean, you know, I don't know what bitcoins are, but I'll just have a look if there's one waiting for me online. I may as well just see if someone's got it there. You know, we get into this idea that we'd be the only one that knows about this little scheme, this little get-rich-quick scheme. If that's going through your heart and mind, maybe you have a relationship with money fail, or maybe you've got the spiritual version of that, which is you're waiting for God to rescue you. I would pray, and I knew exactly how much God needed to give me to be able for me to then start to honor him. You don't believe in get rich quick schemes, but Lord, if you could just make me rich quick, that would be great. Then I will tithe. Then I will honor you. Then I will put you first. How do you get traction then? I said I was like a car stuck in the mud. And if any of those things are part of your life, this is not a judgment. And in actual fact, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to stand with you. And we've got all sorts of resource available to you. audaciouschurch.com/finance. We've got webinars coming up. We've got a small group, especially for those who are trying to manage debt. We've got all sorts of resources on there, budgeting spreadsheets, all this stuff, because we want to stand with you. So that you can live, remember, fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. So how do you get traction? Spoiler alert, I now have absolutely no debt, no overdraft, and a healthy, growing relationship with money. Because in 2011, we gave up trying to do it on our own and started a journey that led us, in 2016, did you hear the time difference? 2011 to 2016 wasn't overnight, but for a number of years, 4 or 5 years, we worked and were responsible and changed our habits. And in 2016, as I turned 40, after a decade of like chaos in this area, and you have to understand the emotional, and I know some of you understand it, the emotional impact of all of that stuff that was going on literally did what I described before. It sucked the life out of me. It extinguished the spark. People who know me and have known me for years would say, Reedy, where have you gone? Like your spark's gone out. You, you, you've, Your joy's not there. What's happened to you? And I knew deep down it was because of this. But in 2016, I got completely out of debt. And now I'm in a season where I'm discovering what God's got. And here's the things that you can do, some of which we did, to be able to get some traction. Number one is gratitude. Pastor Mark touched on it last week, but I want to say it again. In the middle of all of that stuff, my wife said to me, "We're praying wrong." And I said, "I am the spiritual head of this household, and I will be the decider of how we pray." No, I didn't really. I was like, "I know." She said, "We keep asking God to help us when what we need to do is thank God for helping us." Yes, okay, fine. And so she forced us, she forced me, the kids were fine, but she basically said, from now on, we're going to start every line of every prayer with "thank you that." So even if we were like, "Oh, you know, Willow might be nervous about summer at school," instead of going, "Lord, we pray that Willow will be fine," we say, "Lord, thank you that Willow is going to be fine today because you're going to be with her." Do you understand the difference? Gratitude changes everything. And if I was to choose one moment, if I was to choose one moment out of this list, that was the moment where, like a car's wheel spinning and all of a sudden some traction happens and poof, it moves forward. It was that moment where we decided, all right, God is helping us. I'm going to stop asking him for help and start thanking him for helping. That needs to be your decision this week. You need to say, I no longer, I'm going to ask. I'm now going to thank. That's why every week people like Matt and Jenny and others in the worship team are saying, come on, let's praise God. We're not trying to be loud for the sake of it. We're not trying to create a party atmosphere so we can compete with the nightclubs. What we're doing is creating an opportunity because we understand the power of when you praise. Number two, bring it into the light. 1 John 1:5 says this, God is light, in him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, don't do it on your own. First step is to speak to God about it. Don't brush it under the carpet. He's under there. Don't hide it in that file on your computer that no one knows about. He's in there. Talk to God about it. But in our experience, what God did was grab us by the hand and march us over to Pastor Stuart, actually, it was. March us over to Pastor Stuart. I'm pointing at Julie. Stuart's not there. I don't know where he is. Oh, he's there. There you are. Hi, Stu. Marched us over to Pastor Stuart. And I had to say, this is going on in the dark and I want it in the light. And that started, again, another process of events that led us to 2016. Number three, face the facts. It says in the scripture that we started with that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Some of you are in denial. You're pushing it. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. It's getting bigger. Oh, gosh, I just thought of a really offensive illustration, like a dung beetle. Pushing it uphill, it's getting bigger. It's getting harder. Sometimes you've just got to face facts. Doesn't mean no faith, because the verse goes on to say that he was strengthened in his faith because of the promise of God. And that's the next thing, is apply the truth. Face the facts. Let's just get real. Write down all the stuff that you owe, if it's a credit thing, or, you know, write down some of the situations that you're in that you kind of try to forget about. Just get it all out there, talk it through with a person. But at that point, apply the truth of the word of God. See, if Abraham didn't have the promise, when he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead because he was 100, he would have just continued spiraling downwards as I was. But in the moment where we sat down with some friends and some experts and got it all out on the table, as low as I felt and as uncomfortable as I felt and as excruciatingly cringy as I felt, I was then able to apply the promise of the word of God to my life and started to get some traction. You see, you can't apply the word of God to something that's fake. You can't, God didn't, the Bible wasn't penned to the fake you, it was penned to the real you. You're trying to apply the promises of God to who you're pretending to be and then wondering why they're not working. It's because they weren't written for that guy, they were written for the real guy. And so we faced facts, we got real, then we applied the truth of the Word of God. And I could tell you stories that would make your hair curl about situations that we've been in since getting out of debt, not even in debt, like since getting out of debt and trying to fix our relationship with money. We've been through all sorts, but the one thing that has kept us going in 2020, I know it was a difficult year and I would never dismiss it or make light of it in any way, but for us, we had a promise on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year, just going into 2020, we had a promise from the Word of God that has meant the last 18 months has been, well, we've lived fully persuaded, that's what we've done. Don't make it any worse. There's another thing that you need to decide. Don't make it any worse. Add in more debt or trying one more thing, or I'm just gonna try this one thing before I actually give up control to God and actually speak to someone. Make a decision. Proverbs 3 says this, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. To honor God is to make a decision. The last thing before we stand and just have a moment in his presence is to make a plan, stick to it. Make a plan and stick to it. I could talk to you for hours about that plan, and there will be a plan that's specifically for you that God has that means you're gonna get some traction, you're gonna get moving. That's why we've created all that stuff on the website. That's why we have small groups in our church. That's why we have people available before and after the service where you can talk to. And listen, if you want to talk to anyone about this area of your life because you're sick of living in a trap, you're sick of going round in circles, and you would just love to imagine what it's like to live fully persuaded, then make sure after the service you go to the hub and speak to someone in one of the gazebos and say, you know what, I need some help. We've got pastors who are willing to pray with you, not just pray with you, but speak with you, give you some signposting to some other places where you can go. And everyone stand to your feet because we've got to finish. But I want you to imagine a church where people understood the power of God to do what he's promised in this area and lived fully persuaded because of it. We would have a generational breakthrough in our cities when the church was full of people doing this. You've heard it said that you only live once, so do what you want. But according to the Bible, you don't live once, you live three times. Proverbs 13, 22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. You don't live once. And this is not a church that lives just for now. Just for us now. We'll just get through now. We're actually living three times. Because we're living for our children, both physical and spiritual. And we are even persuaded enough to live for our children's children.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.